good to see everyone this morning. And it's good to see you from up here. When I don't get to talk, it just makes me itch all over. But anyway, it's good to see everyone. I'd like to read once again the passage that was read at the beginning of the worship service to remind you of the text that we're studying, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and it really is more or less a suggestion for the lesson rather than a verse-by-verse or word-by-word study of it. It says simply, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which was without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." The concern of Peter in this passage is that we grow. Grow is necessary for us. It's good for us. And something that we ought to put some effort into. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says that we may be no longer children. And of course, he's talking about our spiritual state. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. He's talking about going from an immature state where we believe just about anything we're told to a mature state where we know what the Bible says already. We've studied it, and we can repeat that, and we can defend the truth by it. There's another passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you toward one another aboundeth." He talks there about their faith growing exceedingly. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, spiritual growth must occur. It must occur, something that we need to be involved in. We need to grow in knowledge, zeal, faith, our character, being more like Christ, good works. And those are things that are obvious in our growth, things that are apparent, things that people will note. But our growth also involves the elimination of evil and the world from our lives. Worldly thoughts and worldly lusts are brought under control. And so growth involves not just getting bigger, it involves getting better and more pure, as it was talked about the other night in the lesson. In this lesson, then, we want to discuss our continual growth in Christ. But first, let's look at a hindrance or two that we have to growth. One of them is that is harmful, absolutely, is a lack of effort. Some people put no effort into growth. In fact, they become Christians, they're baptized, and they figure that's all there is to it. And so they remain babies all of their spiritual lives. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer makes note of this, and I've got verse 13, but we'll start with verse 12, where he says, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, I like milk. I love it when it's real cold and got sugar and flavoring in it. But it's still milk. It's ice cream, but it's got milk in it. And there's nothing wrong with Christians feeding on milk, but if that becomes the main portion of our diet, usually it's because something is wrong with us or it'll lead to something being wrong with us. What adult do you know feeds more on milk than anything? Somebody with a bad ulcer, somebody with bad digestion problems that are related to ulcers and that kind of thing. And the point is that if someone avoids the stronger food, the meat or something, there's something wrong. Now, the same thing is true spiritually. If we are continually demanding a diet of first principles. In fact, there's some congregations where they tell you, when you preach, especially on Sunday morning, we want you to just more or less limit yourself to first principle sermons. I've gone to meetings where they ask for first principle sermons. Sometimes it was because they expected a lot of visitors. That's great. But sometimes it was because they wanted to avoid having to chew on something, especially something that might be a little unpleasant to some of the members. They wanted to keep me away from controversy. Well, when I have a belief or a conviction, I'm bound to preach on it. And sometimes that causes some controversy. I don't mean to do that, but sometimes it does. But what lies behind all that? A lot of times, it's the fact that people have not graduated. They haven't grown any. We've known Christians all our lives who have been Christians longer than we've been alive, who couldn't tell somebody what to do to be saved. There's something wrong there. There's something wrong there, and I think we all recognize that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." You see what he's doing? He's equating not growing, not maturing in the Lord, with a carnal or worldly disposition. So if you're not growing, if you're not learning, if you're not doing more as time passes by, it probably has something to do with some fleshly interference that occurs. And so we need to make an effort to grow. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them." And the idea that we're trying to get across here is that the person who doesn't give the more earnest heed, the person who doesn't grow, is going to drift, because the current is always running. The river's always flowing water. So you either make the effort or you drift, and it's always away from where you want to be or backwards. And so we need to put in some effort if we're going to grow. And like I say, a lot of people believe that growth is just going to come natural. You know, you come and sit in the building and sit through a sermon. I don't know who follows along with Bibles, because there's one or two of you that are using pads. I use one all through the meeting. It's kind of slow for me, but I got better at it as it went on. One of these days I'll be able to keep up with y'all. You know, y'all. But it's discouraging to be preaching and nobody's following along in the Bible. And I don't know, is that our fault? Is it because, you know, we might be providing too much material? You know, we got up on the screen, we hand out outlines to a lot of people, and I don't know what the reasoning is, but a lot of times you go to a place and they won't open their Bible. They just expect the growth to take place, I think, through osmosis. They're in a building where the gospel is being preached, and some of it's bound to get onto them. And so, listen, this is a wonderful place to take a nap. You got ceiling fans, the air conditioner's on, and the seats are sort of padded. Okay? I know, because on Sunday afternoon when I come over to practice what I preach, yes, I do that. After I'm finished, I usually have about half an hour. So I turn on the slideshow, and I don't see any of it. I see the inside of my eyelids. Wonderful place to sleep. But you can't do that during the worship and derive anything good from the worship. Don't you see that? It takes some effort. And sometimes that effort means turning in your Bible. Taking notes is... I know one or two people have told me they don't want the outlines. Well, why don't they want the outlines? Because they want to take notes. I said, well, let's flip the outline over, take the notes on the back, and then compare them when you get done. What's wrong with that? Well, nothing's wrong with it. But the idea is to be active, not just in the worship, but in our lives, so that we might learn. Exercise ourselves unto godliness. Don't just expect it to happen naturally, because it doesn't. It requires effort. If that effort is lacking, the growth won't be there. discouragement sometimes. Sometimes people make a good beginning, but things happen. Things get in the way. Their health is bad for a little while. They attend a place for a while, and nobody seems to pay much attention to them. They might greet them, or maybe not. Nobody goes out of their way, or maybe everything's going great, and all of a sudden there's some kind of trouble at the church, and they get discouraged and take it out on the Lord rather than do what's right. Sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with the church at all. Sometimes just personal problems. And it's real easy to get discouraged. But the problem is the anchor that we have in discouragement is our faith in Christ. It's the one thing that we can depend on when everything else is going sour. And so we have the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, he had as much cause to be discouraged as anybody. Beginning in verse 24, he describes his experience where he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." In other words, he was hit with a stick 39 times. And the stick was not like the switch that you go cut off for your grandmother when she switches your legs. It was more like something you tie a broom to and they whack you good with it. Okay, and thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. And this was, of course, before the shipwreck of Acts 27 and 28. So that's four times. What's the lesson? The lesson is be strong like Paul. Don't give up. Keep going. I know what you thought I was going to say. And that's maybe what you thought I was, you know, what you would have said. Don't get on the boat with Paul. But no, get on the boat with Paul. Why? Look where Paul ended up. Well, he ended up in jail. Yes, but he ended up in jail with the Lord delivering him, promising to deliver, which he did. Delivered him into his eternal kingdom. What do you want? All of the things that Paul suffered, we can go through there and enumerate a bunch of them, including the difficulty he had with brethren who were not faithful. But he never lost heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 beginning, for instance. He says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened." Now that word straitened doesn't mean straightened out like, you know, a ruler would. It means put in a hard place. The strait there is like the Straits of Magellan or the Bering Strait. It's a difficult passage. We are pressed on every side. Yet our life is not as difficult as you think it is, as it might appear. He says, we're perplexed. We don't know what's going to happen. We're left to wonder what our fate is going to be many times, yet not under despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We'll have more to say about this as we study 2 Corinthians in our class. It's very important that what Paul says, because it is the key to standing up under persecution. Well, what is his faith, what he believes? He says in verse 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." In other words, we die so that you might hear the gospel and live. "But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak." We know what we're talking about. We believe what we're saying. We're convicted of it. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps discouragement from overcoming us. And the rest of the passage deals with the same stuff. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Sometimes the discouragement does not come in the form of persecution. Sometimes it comes in the form of invisible results. You know, you work real hard. And I've told you about the doghouse that I built that the dog wouldn't even go into. I was discouraged. Did it stop me? No. I went and bought a piece of plywood and leaned against the house and said, "You want a shade? That's where you're going." And it worked out fine. but didn't give up. Didn't give up. And we preach the gospel, and the church doesn't seem to grow. And then some guy gets baptized. It's the greatest thing in the world. And all of a sudden we feel, well, we're growing again. Then it hits us after a month or two. This is a slow, gradual process. So we don't allow what some people would consider a lack of results or a lack of speedy results to discourage us. We maintain our faith, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Okay, and it may, you know what? It may be that we never convert a soul, not another one in the world. But that's my object, is to please God. And I please God not by baptizing people, but by preaching to people. That's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 1 when he said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He didn't say he didn't want to baptize. That's a result of somebody learning and accepting the truth. But that wasn't Paul's responsibility. That was between that man and God. Paul's responsibility is to inform him what God wanted. And that's my responsibility from the Scriptures, to inform what God wants through the Scriptures. But sometimes that discouragement will hinder our growth. In fact, it'll cause us to give up. Well, the disuse of one's talents. This is an old illustration. It's like an unused knife. It can get rusty. If you have one of those RVs and you park it in the side of your house, and you never drive it, you have to cover up your tires because the sun will rot your tires if you don't spin them around, if you don't use them. And the same thing is true about your abilities, your talents. What I recommend? I recommend you want to be a good singer, a better singer? Sing in the shower. Sing on the way to work. Sing all the time. And you get, most of us will get better. Some of us already sing good enough, and some of us will just get disgusted. But most of us will get, 99% of us will get better, and we'll enjoy it more. Well, why? Because we're working out. We're working out our talent. And our talents may not be humongous. We may not be able to do what everybody else can do. But what we can do, eventually we'll be doing it real well. And we'll be able to do something else. Growth is a result, then, of not neglecting. And so Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Along with that, we might companion the thought, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, but refuse profane and unwise fables, and exercise thyself in God. What does it mean to exercise? It means practice. Do it over and over and over again. You do that with a muscle, and get bigger. If you do that with leading prayers, you get better at it. You do that with leading songs or teaching classes or preaching, you get better at it. At least you should if you put an effort into it. So let's exercise ourselves into godliness, or doing things for God that pertain to His cause. He says, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life, which now is, and which is that which is to come. Now, he's concerned about Timothy and Timothy continuing to work, and maybe Timothy being a little bit discouraged. And so you look down a little bit further. He says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example. And then he says in verse 13, till I come, give heed to reading, exhortation, to teaching. And then he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Not the gift of prophecy, but somebody prophesied that the elders of the Ephesian church would lay their hands on him and give him the gift. What the gift was he talking about? Well, everything that he talks about here has to do with the responsibilities of preaching the gospel. Being a preacher, having those talents and that opportunity, I consider a gift from God. Not that God has waved his hand over me and somehow worked a miracle, but I have the gift of gab, I used to like fried chicken, and I have the opportunity to speak. So I would be neglecting my talents, my abilities, if I didn't do that. I would not be appreciating the gift that God gave me. Do you not see that? Do you not make that application to yourself? Don't neglect the gift that was given you. It may not be preaching. It may be song leading. It may be leading prayer. It may be visiting the sick or taking care of some old coot that can't eat any salt. That may be your talent. If it is, exercise it. Not talking about anybody specific there, but you know, you could. And you know, there's some people who can't get out. And if you have that ability, you have that talent to bring them comfort and make them happy, then do that. Don't neglect the gifts that God has given you. Don't bury your talents. But sometimes we do because we're too busy, and that is a hindrance to our growth. So finally, there's the interference sometimes that we suffer. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, is one of those places where the explanation of the parable of the sower is given. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, it says there, and others there that are sown among the thorns, these are those who have heard the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know, I've been in the middle of Bible classes, home Bible studies with people, and they just kind of, every week they find some excuse not to have class, and it becomes more and more frequent. And what's happening? Well, they're becoming involved in something else they're interested in, and they're not interested in their souls anymore. Well, you're sowing the seed among those who live in the thorn bush, and the thorns choke them out. So we need to avoid that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is given to us as servants of God. Verses 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now verse 4, no soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. Now, I've got some hobbies, and I've got time to do those things, okay, because I live by myself. But I have known some preachers who put more time into selling Shackley or Amway than they did in preaching the gospel. And there's no quicker way to repel a good prospect than to get him over for a Bible class and try to sell him Amway or whatever, or Primerica or whatever, or ever took A.L. Williams' place. That'll get him running every time. But sometimes we don't learn that. Sometimes we become so involved in other things that the things of God are neglected. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It goes back to both those other passages. Sometimes we like the extra activities, and we like them to the point that we completely neglect our growth as Christians, and the Lord's work. So these are some reasons for failure to grow, and we just thoughtfully consider them. Well, some suggestions that we have to grow. See, this is a positive sermon. We're going to end up on a positive note, I hope. But anyway, first of all, become active in the work. Both ends of the pool are not deep. There is a shallow end for those who are beginners. If I didn't hate skiing so much, I would say there's a bunny hill. But I hate skiing. Everybody I know that's skied very much has had surgery. But anyway, not all the time resulting from skiing, but most of the time. Anyway, what did Jesus say in John chapter 9 and verse 4? He said, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." We need to begin immediately because we need to start our growth as soon as we can possibly begin to manage it. And so if a person becomes a Christian and he gets in the habit of being a pew sitter, that's what he's going to be. That's what he'll be for the rest of his life, unless something happens to shake him up. And when we get active, it's best to start something easy. I have a lot of admiration for Chris. Well, he was baptized just before 9/11, and it wasn't 6 months before he wanted to preach. Normally, I would have said, why don't you wait a year? Or why don't you start with a Wednesday night invitation? And Chris, you might have been better off, at least psychologically, if you'd done that. But we wouldn't have learned near as much about Moses' seat if you had. But the point is, here's someone who saw something that he wanted to do, something that he was able to do, and he's gotten better and better and better at it. And I don't, like I say, I recommend something a little easier. Leading a prayer, it's difficult if you have stage fright. But you know what you can do to overcome the stage fright? You don't stand up here and mumble around and kind of try to guess at words. I'm going to say something to you that some of you are going to say, he said that? Take crib notes with you. Write down your prayer. And yeah, you'll have stage fright. And you'll forget what you were going to say and just glance down. That's okay. Not all of us are, we don't step out of the womb just eloquent like Shakespeare or David. Another thing is, read, study the Psalms and so forth. But how did you learn to swim? Now, my mother thought it would be great for me to have swimming lessons, so I took swimming lessons. And you know what I learned in swimming lessons? I learned how to sink better. You know what my dad did? He was disgusted with everything, so he just threw me in the pool. And you know what? Swim or die. And I chose to swim. Okay, now, you don't have to do that. You can get a little training, you can get a little help, and you're going to get a whole lot of sympathy. Okay? But try something. Wait on the table. You know, when you wait on the table, all you have to do is just pass out the bread and the fruit of the vine. You do not have to lead a prayer when you're waiting at the table. You don't have to do that. But you know what? It would be good for you to give it a try at least once. The point is you start at the beginning of something easy. Let me tell you what the easiest thing to do is. This is where everybody needs to start. And that's by simply showing up. And I'm not talking about just Sunday morning. I'm talking about for Bible class and Sunday evening. Do you know how much, what the effect of that has? No, you don't. Number one, it strengthens your brethren because they know there's more than just 10 or 15 who are zealous for the Lord. That everybody is. That we're all in this together. What about the fellow who teaches the class? Well, you know, sometimes they say, well, the reason I don't come is because I'm teaching tonight. No, that's not why people don't come when you're teaching, if you're the teacher. The reason they don't come is because they wouldn't come anyway. Okay? And you know what? When we have visitors and they see on the board that we have 50 or so on Sunday morning, between 40 and 50, maybe 50, and they come on Wednesday night, and there's 15 or 20. That's not very impressive, is it? And it makes an impression, but not the one that we want to make. It makes an impression about us and maybe not having the kind of zeal that we need or the kind of hunger that we need for the Word. And so they judge the church and they judge the Word by what we do. So you see how important that work is, when I talk about attendance, I'm talking about work that everybody can do. One of the best workers for the Lord, I've told you this before and I want to hear it again myself, there's a man in Lancaster, Texas, who would ride to services on his bicycle. If it was snowing, he'd be out on his bicycle coming to service because he couldn't get a driver's license. And he would stand at the door, and anybody that came in, whether they were visitors or members, he would shake their hand and tell them how glad he was to see them. He was doing what he could. He was putting in his two mites, you know, the widow and the two mites, you know that story? Well, that may be all you have, but put it in. And I'm not going to tell you that it'll grow into $1 million. I'm going to tell you that your reward in heaven will be great. But some people say, well, my contribution is not important. What I do is not going to make that much of a difference. There's a passage that we quote, that I quote all the time. I'm going to quote it again. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance or your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The point is, we rejoice because we are working with the Lord. We're involved in something important with Him. That is the source of our joy. And it is a deep and everlasting joy. It is the peace which passes understanding that he talks about a little bit later in the passage there in verse 7. You know that you're doing something important, that your life means something, that it amounts to something, and so that brings you joy and happiness. Even if it isn't much, you're doing what you can. Now, the person who says, well, I know I'm not doing much, but I'm doing what I can, I'm going to challenge you, if that's your disposition, to do just a little bit more. If you've never led a song, try it one time. We may never ask you again. Hey, listen, there are people who don't have that talent. They don't have it. I know some people who are just plain tone deaf. And, okay, fine. There's something else they can do that they need to try that. But I know some people who do a good job singing in the car and other places, and yet they don't have any interest in leading songs at all. Well, why? Because they haven't been challenged by it, or haven't been challenged to do so, maybe. Or maybe when they've been challenged, no, I'm not a very good singer. But they don't mind singing when they're playing ball or walking down the street or something like that. Lead a prayer. Use a crib notes. We promise we won't turn off the lights. Again. That happened to somebody one time. And it was kind of awkward. Somebody leaned on the light switches and turned off the lights. And so that was an accident. But anyway, you get the point that I'm trying to make. You get the point. We can set an example in our zeal. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told to set an example in all things. And so let's do that. Let's do that. Well, another way to grow is spend time in study and meditation and prayer. You all know Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And how's he going to end up? He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's a happy man, the happy man of Psalm 1, the blessed man, happy in his association and his approval by God, as it was pointed out to us this week. Well, why? Because he studies. He gives heed to God's Word. He meditates on it. And he talks to God whenever he can. Like Daniel. Daniel had made a habit of prayer. In fact, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it makes reference to it. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, I wouldn't be so bold as to ask you to just, you know, get out a little calendar and every time you say a prayer, mark it on it. You might be frightened by how many blank spaces there are. Some of us might be frightened by how many blank days there are. And some of us may not be able to see the white on the paper for all the times we pray. But make a habit out of it. Give time for it. And it will help you grow. Studying, meditating, reading, that's letting God talk to us. Our prayer is us talking to God, and that will help us to grow. Participate in a Bible study group. One of the most important activities that we have as Christians is to study our Bibles. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 8, this is what the Jews were told, and it still goes. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. In other words, be so filled with the word, with the law, that it becomes apparent in the way that you behave, the way that you live. Now, this was true of the early church because they came out of this Jewish tradition. And so they were interested in what was being said. And it says of them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after they were baptized, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And the intimation here is that they were together in it. Well, you don't have to study together all the time, but it's good to get with other people and study the Bible and discuss the things that you've studied. We'll all grow by that if we'll do it. And that's one of the most enjoyable activities of preaching is teaching Bible classes, home Bible studies especially, where everybody feels free to talk. Sometimes, you know, we get in a classroom situation and I do too much of the talking. And everybody else is kind of nervous about saying things in front of other people, so they need to study with maybe a brother or sister who's a little bit more mature or somebody who will discuss things with them. Become involved in leading other people to Jesus. Now, you may not be able to teach class, you may not be able to preach a sermon, but you can invite other people to services, can't you? And in a sense, that's what Andrew and Philip did in John chapter 1. We find that they had been listening to John the Baptist, but John directed them to Jesus. And we begin reading in verse 40, of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon, that it would be Simon Peter, you know, the one we know, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And he brought him unto Jesus. Now, you listen to that. Where would we be? Where would Peter have been? What would he have done for the Lord if his brother had not shown that interest in him? And it says, he brought him unto Jesus. He was active in his brother's conversion. You know, there are a lot of people that we speak to that we say, why don't we have a Bible study or maybe do you go to church? We get into a religious discussion. But we never make the discussion, the decision or the suggestion ourselves that we study the Bible together or that they come to services with us. And the truth of the matter is most people who are converted are not converted because of a radio or TV program. They are converted because somebody takes an interest in them to teach them the gospel either by teaching them themselves or directing them to the TV program or to the worship service where they can hear the word. Now, what are we willing to do? And what are we going to do? Well, we find that it says on the morrow, he was talking about Jesus. He was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And Jesus saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathan said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know what that means? I'm not interested. Come and see. Somebody says to me, I'm not interested. Okay. And I go off. No! That's not what you do. You say, well, let's sit down and study. If you know, if they say no, then, well, whenever you have the opportunity, let's get together. I'd like to talk to you about some things, or I'd like to study the scriptures with you. Maybe you can teach me something. You don't have to be pushy, but you can be persistent without being pushy. Okay? But that's one of those things that we can do to grow. Do you know when you will learn the most? Now, my son got in a controversial discussion with somebody about praying to Jesus. Should we pray to Jesus? And he is the world's number one top expert on what the Bible says about it. But if it never come up, he would have never studied it. What is going to motivate you to study more than anything else? And that's trying to teach somebody the truth and convince them of what the Bible says. So that's one of the suggestions, is that we become involved in Bible study ourselves. Now, we need to practice self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, try or prove your own selves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not that as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate? If you have doubts, if there's something that you wonder about with reference to your own behavior, maybe you need to wonder. Maybe you need to be worried. Well, how do you avoid that? By examining self, by saying, here's what the Bible teaches. Am I doing this? Well, here's some questions that we might ask ourselves with reference to grow. Do I have a better knowledge than I had a year ago? Have you not learned anything about God and Jesus and the church and the plan of salvation in the last year? Not learned anything? I don't know how that can be. I've learned a lot. I have a lot of new data that I have to process even yet. Little computer lingo there. Okay? Am I as interested as when I was baptized? How many people do you know who are baptized and then after a while it gets kind of old and they allow things to get in the way and maybe they're too tired to come to services and they have lost their zeal? And you can't do anything to encourage them. Now, sometimes they need it. All a person needs is a little boost, a little uplift, but sometimes even that doesn't work. Well, where are you? When it comes time to go to services on Sunday night and Wednesday night, you go, well, I just don't know. My dad had a cure for I don't know. It was a sermon, the one that motivated me to be baptized. I've told you about that. Have I helped someone else become a Christian? You know, when I bought my first FJ Cruiser, I wanted to talk to everybody about it. Why? Because it's neat. I could hardly wait to tell Steve and Stan about my gun safe. Why? Because it's neat. It's wonderful. And I would like to extol the virtues of Medicare because I'm on it. And it's saving me all. Things that are good, things that we consider important, we talk about. How many people have we told about Jesus lately? Well, there you go. If you don't get the connection, I can't explain it to you. Okay, am I enjoying life as a child of God? Is my hope in heaven? Do I derive my hope and my joy from being a son of God, a child of God, and a brother in a very real sense of Jesus Christ? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That has become one of my favorite passages. Why? Because I can see with my mind's eye. I can see where I'm going. And I want to go there. And when I love this world. I love everybody in it. I wish that some of them would stick around a little longer. But I rejoice. I rejoice in being a Christian. Am I becoming more like Christ? Well, you might tell me that I'm not, and I might say, well, in some ways I am, but I'm trying. I'm trying. Do I set a good example for other Christians? Well, I hope for the most part I do. Am I growing in Bible study, prayer, and worship? Well, yeah. I'm studying better right now than I have in a long time because I've found some sources. But, you know, somebody says, well, that's kind of hard because you're a preacher. You're supposed to do that anyway. Well, yeah, that's the primary work of an evangelist is studying the Bible. Why? Because when he studies the Bible and he knows what it says, going out and preaching is not work. It's a mission. It's a quest. It is purpose. And when you've got that, you got everything. But if you wonder why or you fumble around and you don't know what you're doing, you really can't get your teeth into it. Can I identify sin and eliminate worldliness? I'm having trouble with that one a lot, but not as much as I used to in my youth. But I get better at it. Why? Because I exercise myself to godliness. Growing is not the easiest thing in the world. And doing all these things is not easy on us. Self-examination is not easy on us. But you can't grow without sometimes looking to see where you're growing. And so let's practice that. Growth is something that is expected of us by the Lord. And the question is, are you growing? And the other question is, are you a Christian anyway? Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not even in your seed is not even in the ground yet. You need to obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. If you have been baptized, but you're just exactly where you were when you come up out of the water, that's not good. I used to think that that's when we ought to die, is when we come up out of the water. Well, why? Because we go straight to heaven or go straight to the presence of God in paradise, and we wouldn't need to grow. And we wouldn't need to fight, and we wouldn't need to fuss, and we wouldn't need to contend for the faith. We wouldn't need to suffer all the things that we suffer. But you know what? All of that will make us better even in heaven. Because it's this experience here where we serve the Lord that we do become better. We become what God wants us to be. Have you done that? Well, if not, then you need to repent. If there's anybody here this morning who would like to be baptized, or if you need the prayers of the congregation with reference to sin or hardship that you're going through in your life, please come down to the front while we stand and sing this song.